Well, in continuing our efforts to worship the Lord, please turn with me to the book of that strange, enigmatic, mysterious book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're already in the sixth day of the new year, 2019. The Lord has given us more time. More time. But what are we going to do with it? Time is important. What are we going to do with it? Listen to Sproul, R.C. Sproul. He says, time is a great leveler. Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given a special bonus added on to the hours of the day. The clock plays no favorites. The late Vince Lombardi once said, I never lost a game, I just ran out of time. The clock in a sports contest can be temporarily halted, but in real life there are no timeouts. I realize that all my time is God's time, and all my time is my time by His delegation. God owns me and my time. And yet He has given me a measure of time over which I am a steward, but it is time for which I must give account. And that's for people that have a tendency to say, oh, I'm just wasting time. Killing time. Ecclesiastes, we're going to read the first 9 verses in Ecclesiastes 1, and then we're going to camp out for a while in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. That expression, under the sun, is a common one in this book of Ecclesiastes. It means, I believe, life in this world from a secularistic, humanistic perspective. It's life without thinking about God. Life without figuring that there's a God who made everything. It's just living our life as if there's no God. And by the way, the scripture says that's what a fool does. The theme in Ecclesiastes found right here in the second verse. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He calls himself a preacher. And Ecclesiastes is written like a sermon. And a sermon that could be titled, A Vain Man's Search for Happiness Without God. That's why it's vanity, because you're never going to find any happiness without God. Some Bible expositors, Charles Bridges and Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry, consider this book, I agree with them, the book of Ecclesiastes to be a written testimony of Solomon's repentance for his horrible departure from the truth and from godly morality. And his moral failures, many moral failures in his old age. Of According to 1 Kings 11, King Solomon loved many foreign women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You think he was happy? I don't think so. And the scripture says, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And speaks of this under the sun. Life under the sun is life without God. It's just a repetitious, endless, monotonous cycle of random, impersonal, meaningless activity in events. 9 times Solomon uses a very descriptive expression, grasping for the wind. Notice verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What happens if you grasp for the wind? You get nothing again and again and again. In some ways, life is like riding a giant Ferris wheel. Do you like Ferris wheels? They scare me. But it's like riding a giant Ferris wheel. You wait your turn, you get onto the Ferris wheel, and you click the bar, and you shake it to make sure it's really locked. And then, it's just like life. It goes round and round and round and round, up and down, up and down. And you don't have any control over the thing. You can't control how fast it goes. You can't control when it stops. At first, Ferris wheels can be scary. To me, they're scary. I was in a Ferris wheel one time with my cousins. We were up on the top, and their mom was down there waving at them. And they start looking like this, and the thing goes, mm. I think that was the last time I got in the Ferris wheel. You have no control. And then what's so interesting about Ferris wheels, they go around and go, and then all of a sudden it stops. And then somebody's getting off. And then it goes around again, and then stops. And another person gets off. Or people get off, and it stops again. And another person gets off, and it goes, and it stops again. And then it's your turn to get off. That's what life is about. We're on this Ferris wheel. You go on the Ferris wheel, and it may be scary for a while, but then if you stayed on the Ferris wheel, can you imagine for a week? Talk about monotonous. Talk about boring. Well, life is boring too and monotonous when you don't have God in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's where we're going to camp out a little bit. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And notice the contrast. There's under the sun, under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow. Time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Some of you who are as old as me, or maybe almost as old as me, remember that there was a song. In 1965, an American folk group called the Byrds recorded a song with the title Turn, Turn, Turn. And it was written by this fellow named Pete Seeger, who actually wrote it as an anthem for the anti-war movement. And what's really interesting, he just used the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and he only added 9 words to it. His own words, 9 words, turn, turn, turn. And then after the last line, a time of war and a time of peace, Seeger added, I swear it's not too late. That's all he did. And the song went to number 1 on the Billboard Music Hot 100 on December 4th, 1965. Here's how I would like for us to look at this passage. Verses 1 through 8 is a paradox of providence. Verses 9 through 11, the frustrating reality. Verses 12 through 15, knowing and responding to all of this, or to providence. In chapter 3, Solomon considers time and purpose under heaven. Under heaven is God's perspective. All things happen according to a timetable. Whose timetable? God's timetable, not ours, His timetable. God's timetable and His works under heaven are called providence. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says, God is the king of time. He regulates our minutes and our seconds. He rules all the moments of and all our days. Nothing happens in life without His superintendence. Everything happens when it happens because God is sovereign over time as well as eternity. So, in God's providence, there is an appointed time for everything that happens, the good things and the bad things and the light things and the dark things, everything that happens, happens according to God's appointment. And sometimes the things that happen seem to be so random, and yet at other times they seem to be so routine. But the activities of God's providence are always according to His wise, sovereign purpose. You believe that? I hope you do, because it's true. So that every true believer, every one of us who follows Christ, we might be able to say with the psalmist, in Psalm 31, 14 and 15, I trust in You, O Lord. I say that You are my God. My times are in Your hand. In other words, if you like the illustration of the Ferris wheel, God's running the Ferris wheel. He's the one that determines how fast it goes and when it stops. You say, well, I don't like that illustration. Oh, okay, make up your own illustration. He's still in charge. He's still in control of everything. It's always according to wisdom. Real believers usually don't have any problems with God's sovereignty or His providence as long as God brings good things into my life. Then I'm happy. But if He doesn't bring good things into my life, then it gets irritating. But God's providence includes everything. Includes things we like. and things we don't like. That's why he uses these contrasts in the first 8 verses. In everyone's life, there are happy times. In everyone's life, there are hard times. There are wonderful, enjoyable times. And then there are frustrating, aggravating, devastating times. There are times of blessing, weddings and graduations and promotions and births and vacations. And then there are times of trouble. We lose our job, we lose our health, we lose our friends, there are divorces, there's disasters, and then there's the big inevitable, death. Times of blessing, times of trouble, people who choose to live without Jesus Christ. And it's important that we realize who Jesus is. It's God in our humanity. He's God who understands. He's God who sympathizes. He's God who cares for us. But people who live without Christ in their life, they live life as under the sun. They have times of blessing. They have times of trouble too. Times of blessing for those people are almost always very short and shallow. And I call them happy fixes. A lot of that goes on during holidays. Happy fixes. And then they have times of trouble that seems to be so random and so unfair and so painful and so frustrating, and everything seems meaningless. That's why the sermons that I preached a long time ago on SAD, stress, anxiety, and depression, people start downloading those, and you can notice it around the holidays. They want to know about depression and sadness. Verse 1, to everything there is a season. And we're going to rush through this kind of fast. To everything there's a season. There's a fixed, predetermined, appointed time. And I thought of the 27th hymn in our hymn book. One of the hymns I love, and we sang with the Andersons the other night. Great is thy faithfulness. Especially this verse, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Again, under heaven. Under heaven is life from God's vantage point. God is the sovereign ruler and king over all his creative wonders. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Or Job 41, 11, God told Job, everything under heaven is mine, including you, Job. And I'm so glad it includes me too. Verses 2 through 8, as I mentioned, this is the paradox of providence. There's these 14 couplets of opposites. The truth of this section is that God is sovereign over time and everything that happens to me and to you and to this whole world. You say, that's so hard for me to grasp and understand. How can God be in control of everything? Every little thing. Yeah, everything. Even if a hair drops from your head, he knows that he counts the hairs on your head. And if there's a sparrow that falls from the tree, God is the one that knows it. He made it happen. And there's so many things we don't understand about. So many things, especially the things we don't like. And we think we should understand everything, but the reality is we don't understand everything. How can we? We're not God. The Shorter Catechism defines providence. Providence is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And not only creatures and all their actions, but all creation. Every molecule, every atom. Verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Our existence from cradle to grave is always according to God's timetable. It's His timetable. We have our calendars in our homes and we put them on our refrigerators. But the reality is, God's calendar is the one that counts. I read somewhere where every 3 seconds, someone's born. Every 8 seconds, someone dies. If all our steps are ordered by the Lord, how much more the first step when we get on to the Ferris wheel of life? How much more the last step when we get off the Ferris wheel of life? First Samuel 2:6, these are the words of Hannah, a very special woman. She said this, "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. The Lord brings down to the grave and the Lord brings up." There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Someone said this life is a seed time for eternity, and I believe that. In other words, everything we do in this life has some impact upon eternity in the life to come. And if that's true, then every minute is important now. It's important. It's not to be wasted. Time is important. It's very, very important. And we make a lot of decisions based upon the now, and we don't think of there's going to be an account that I have to give for every moment. My time is God's time. He's just delegated to me for a little while. And God can speed up the Ferris wheel so that we get off sooner. Planting and harvesting isn't just an arbitrary thing. So Jack decides he's going to plant corn next week. I don't think it's going to work, Jack. I don't think you'd ever do it either. Because it's not the season. Who determines the season? God does. Who determines when the crop comes up? God does. He's the one that determines all that. Farmers plant and they harvest. God is the one that brings increase. God's the one that makes the plants grow. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. Murderers, according to God's mandate in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, verses 5 and 6, they're supposed to be put to death. That's what the Bible says. Well, I don't like capital punishment. This is not your world. It's God's world. Stop playing God. And they say that to conservatives or liberals. It doesn't matter. It's not your world. It's God's world. And if He said to do this, we must do it. And people who are sick and they have diseases, they all want to be healed. And sometimes, many times, they're healed. Because there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Maybe this is about construction. Going to build a building. There's an old building there. Tear the old building down, build another one. Perhaps that's what it means. In order to build a new, you got to tear down the old. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. Weeping and laughing are emotional responses to things that happen to us. You don't predict when you're going to do it unless I can be pretty sure that I'm going to laugh if somebody puts on the Three Stooges in a video, and I'll watch it, and it doesn't take long for me to start laughing. And Ron Woodbury's, he's not here, he's another one that laughs at the Three Stooges. Maybe you don't, but that would make me laugh. But there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. We have emotional responses to sad, horribly sad things. We have emotional responses to funny things. There are times when we hurt inside, and there's times when we're happy and we're joyful. A time to mourn and a time to dance. People we love suffer. When they suffer or when they die, we mourn. When people we love or people we know get married, we go to the wedding. These two guys right here, you never seen a dance until you went to their wedding. And they dance. People get married and they celebrate. People hurt because someone's died and they go to a funeral home. And they mourn. Verse 5, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones. I'm really not sure what that means, except for the fact that I've been to Israel and it's a land full of stones. It was a land full of stones. It still is a land full of stones. And the farmers had to gather stones to clear their fields so they could plant their crop. In fact, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, Mark 4, 5, some seed fell on stony ground. And it didn't bring forth any fruit. An interesting text in 2 Kings 3:19, Elisha said to the king, you shall attack every fortified city, shall cut down every good tree, stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Time to gather stones, time to cast them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. There are times and places when we express our love and we express our affection and we express our friendship by embracing. Some of you are good at that, some of you are not so good at that. That's all right, doesn't matter, but there's times to do that. And there's times to refrain from embracing. There are inappropriate times and we don't embrace. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose. Economics is a big part of living in this world. We buy things and we sell things. We earn money and we spend money. Or we lose it. Or we lose other things that we have. Remember Job? God blessed that man with great possessions, and one day he lost everything, including his 10 children. Time to keep and a time to throw away. Some people like to collect. They're collectors. Paper collectors and book collectors and junk collectors. They're all kinds of collections. Trash collectors. There's a time to collect. And there's a time to throw away. That is, get rid of all the junk. Declutter, it's called. Simplify. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow and a time to keep silence and a time to speak. The Jews had a strange custom. When they were expressing deep grief, they would just rip their clothes. And I suppose a couple of days later or maybe a month later, they'd have to sew them back up again. But they ripped their clothes. Job chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes and from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted up their voices and they wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven, So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. That was the best part of Job's dealing with his friends, when they would just say nothing. Then they started talking, and everything went downhill. Verse 8, time to love and a time to hate. I think this is really important. Our responses to people, situations, and events are often reflections of the spiritual and moral state of our hearts. Let me say that again. Our responses to people, situations, and events are oftentimes reflections of the spiritual and moral state of our hearts. There's things that should make us angry. Be angry and do not sin, the scripture says, and it's a command. How we respond to different situations and different people and different things is a reflection of the state of the moral and spiritual state of our hearts. Especially when we love what God loves and hate what God hates. Do you know God hates things? And he loves things. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. This is a messianic psalm. It's about the Lord Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. And then, of course, that scripture song that we sing, Proverbs chapter 6. There are 6 things, even 7, God hates. Things he cannot stand. What are they? Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked things, feet that are swift to running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates these 7 things, and you and I should hate them too. A time of war and a time of peace. Think about it. War and peace are manifestations of God's good providence. His providence is always good. But manifestations of God's good providence. You say, well, but what about war? War is awful. War is hell. Yeah, but war is not a sin. It's a consequence of sin. And therefore, it's a part of the judgment of God. In this world under the sun and under heaven. And I like that. It's peace. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And sometimes we sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. The last verse says, crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time. Creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime, all hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me, thy praise shall never, never fail throughout all eternity. Verses 9 through 11, that's the frustrating reality. The paradox of God's providence is all these things, they're all opposites. But then there's a frustrating reality. Look at verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except, here it is, here's the frustration, that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in our hearts. And here's the problem. We have holy desires and holy aspirations because eternity is in our hearts. We know that this life is not everything. It's just a little, small, little part of our everlasting life. Because all of us are going to live forever. in heaven with the Lord or in hell with the devil and his angels. Here's the problem. We have the holy desires and aspirations, but we don't see. We don't see and we'll never fully comprehend the beauty of God's providence. And that's because we don't see the big picture panorama. We see the little thing, and it doesn't look very good. Here's this picture, and all I see is something black or something dark. It doesn't look good. We're always looking at these little things in our lives. We kind of narrow focus on one little thing. We're so myopic, nearsighted. It's kind of like being extremely nearsighted. And here's a mural. It's on this huge wall, and it covers the whole wall. But I can't see it because I'm nearsighted. I got to get up closer. So I go up all the way up there and I look at it. And now I can see it, but I can only see this part right here. And I move over here and I can only see this part right here. But if I had better sight, I could move back and I could see the whole thing. I can see it. I can see the beauty of it. And that's the problem. That's the frustration. God's providence, his works of providence are very beautiful. And he's put eternity in our hearts. But we see from a very narrow perspective what he's doing. And some things don't look very good. And they can be very frustrating. And everything seems to be bland and awful and dark. Verses 12-15... is all about knowing and responding to God's providence. Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. So, as I mentioned, and as we've seen here, there's really only two ways you could look at life. Look at life from an unbeliever's perspective, everything under the sun. Or you can look at life from a believer's perspective and God's perspective, everything under heaven. As an unbeliever, life under the sun seems to be so random and naturalistic and meaningless. It's a universe filled with vanity and emptiness and hopelessness where nothing really matters. Nothing matters. Just to eat and drink and be happy. For today we live and tomorrow we die. Was that old beer commercial? I never forgot it. Beer commercial said, get all the gusto you can out of life right now. Or as another pop song by the Beatles. Here's life under the sun for an unbeliever. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? There's unbelievers all around us, nowhere people. They're not going anywhere. They have nothing. They have their little happy fixes. That's all they have, little happy fixes, for a little while. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who live under heaven, those of us that we don't see the whole picture, but we know that it's there. God has put eternity in our hearts. We understand little glimpses of this and this and this. And we put them together in our little minds and we figure out, this is beautiful. Everything God is doing is beautiful. especially when he opens up our eyes, turns the light switch on, saves our soul, gives us spiritual life, and we see the wonders of his providence and the wonders of his works, and we realize, I live in a bubble of grace. Grace surrounds me. Goodness and mercy follows me every day of my life. Shouldn't we tell these people, these nowhere people, about the Lord? Shouldn't we tell people about the Lord? Shouldn't we get excited about the wonders of God and his providence and his work in our lives? Shouldn't we want to tell people about that? Shouldn't we want to tell people about the beauty of that ugly thing called the cross? The reality is God takes ugliness, moral, spiritual ugliness, and he's an expert at converting that into beauty. He did it at the cross. He did it in my life. He did it in every believer's life. He's an expert at taking ugliness, moral, spiritual ugliness, and changing it and making it beautiful. And if you don't believe it, wait until you see me in eternity. And wait until I see you in eternity. And I'll look at you and I'll say, my, what the Lord has done. You used to be so ugly, and now you're beautiful. That's what you say about me too. What happened to you? The Lord happened to me. Grace happened to me before. Now glory happened to me. Love should compel us to tell all the people around us about our Savior. Some of us are so careless and so lazy and so negligent, and we're afraid. Listen, if you find a treasure in a field, you sell everything you can and you buy it. And then you tell everybody that what you found is wonderful and they can have the same thing. Talking to those Anderson boys the other night. They love their dad. He's committed some horrible things. And I said, here's two things, two out of maybe four things I'm going to tell you. Number one, God is real. How do I know that? I said, because God has changed my life and I'm a real Christian. You should be able to say the same things. I want those boys to know God is real. Christ is real. Salvation is real. He really does change people. And it's called a new birth, by the way. And we don't do it. God does it. Born again by the Spirit. So, as an unbeliever, life under the sun, they live in a random world, nowhere world, nowhere people. As believers, we're people who live under heaven. We're living from the perspective of the grace of God and God himself. It's a kaleidoscope life of events and grace where there's real meaning and real beauty and real hope. It's a life where everything matters. This sermon matters. The scripture readings matter. The music matters. The singing matters. Our talking afterward, it matters. Does it matter to you? It matters to me. Well, it's supposed to matter to you. You are a pastor. Get over it. It matters to me. It really does matter to me. And it ought to matter to you. Everything matters when you live under heaven. Everything. What things? Being born, dying, and everything in between. Planting and plucking up, killing and healing. Everything matters. Every minute, every hour, every week, every month, every year is important and it matters. knowing God makes everything so important. It does. Makes it all important. So, what do? Verse 12, we rejoice and do good. When? All the time. Because everything matters. Every moment matters. We rejoice. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you didn't get it, he says it again in Philippians. It matters. Life matters. Rejoice. And right along with that, do good. And that doesn't mean do good to yourself. It means to do good to others. To do good. Because everything matters. Everything matters. And then he says, verse 13. Look at verse 13. And also, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift for us to enjoy life. But you can't enjoy it if it's just a monotonous merry-go-round or Ferris wheel just going up and down. I'm always bored. Life, in all its twists and turns and all of its complications, is still absolutely, incredibly wonderful and amazing. Because it shows us God and His goodness to us. Life is a gift. It's a part of God's providence, and therefore it's beautiful. And then verses 14 and 15. How do we respond as believers living under heaven? 14 and 15. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Fear God and give Him glory, wrote the Apostle John in Revelation 14:7. Fear God. Why? Why should I fear God? He's running the Ferris wheel. Why should I fear God? He's God! And I'm not! And He's wise, and He's wonderful, and He's amazing, and He's awesome. And if an angel walked through that door, all of us would fall on our faces, but that's just an angel. God? He is so awesome! We're to fear Him. And that doesn't mean tremble. We might tremble though. But it doesn't mean I'm scared of Him. He's going to kill me. That's not the fear. It's this holy awe. And delight in being in His presence. It's like Peter and James and John. They're up on top of the mountain of transfiguration. And they're so excited. And they love being there. And Jesus is glorified, they see Him in His glory, and they see Elijah and Moses there, and they get so excited. And Peter, when he gets excited, he says stupid things. And Peter says, Lord, let us make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then a cloud came over. Now I can see Peter and James and John falling down. Oh, no. And God says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. The cloud goes by. Peter opens his eyes, and there's the Lord, only the Lord. And Peter goes, whew, that was awesome. That's fear. That's living every single day, every moment, every second of your life, at least trying to. I'm in the presence of God. His eye is always upon me. God sees me as if I'm the only one in the whole world. He's looking at me. And yet He's looking at all of us. And that's awesome. What is it to fear the Lord? It's what all of us do when we get on the interstate and we're driving and all of a sudden we look in the rearview mirror and there's a police car behind us. And we look at the speedometer. Oh, I'm going 55. Whew, that's good. And you keep on going 55. and a police car is right behind you. And then you get off at your exit, and he gets off at your exit. I bet you don't hurry up through that stop sign. You're careful. You're careful. And that's what we do. It's not like we're afraid. He's not going to arrest us. He's our Heavenly Father, and He loves us. But it makes us very careful how we live our lives. And for the Christian man, fears God. He knows. God sees what I'm doing in my computer. He knows. He knows everything about me. He knows everything I do. Fear God and give glory to Him. Beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And that God requires an account for what is past. If moments are not important to you, if everything is routine and monotonous, then moments are nothing's important. But if everything is important, because God made it beautiful, everything is beautiful, and eternity is in my heart, now I'm going to live every moment as much as possible, as much lies in me, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the grace of God. I'm going to live each moment as if it's important. And that's what I'm telling you all these things about. That's what I believe Solomon's writing this about. That's what the sermon's about. Solomon's sermon and my sermon, it's about living our lives in such a way this coming year, because time is important. Time is really more important than I can ever express. It's important. Let's pray.